As many of you understand, we are rapidly closing in on incredible hallmarks for history. We really live in exciting times. Every time I think about this, I get more and more excited to think about where we are. I know in past times, especially I think of one of the seals, when it was opened, the attitude and spirit was, "How long? How long, God? How long, Father?" And that was the sentiment that we had in the church that has continued up until this time. How long? And yet now we understand that things are rapidly fitting into place, and it isn't long. And to understand where we are, that we're at the doorstep, it's a very sobering thing for us. And it can be a very trying thing for a lot of individuals as well because of what we go through. That's why I mentioned many a time here that for me, the Feast of Tabernacles was a highlight in the sense of a strength that God gave to me, a boldness, a confidence in an increased way. And we all have to come to that at different levels and different places here as we get ready to go down the hill together. So sometimes people ask, what's this going down the hill together? And have to keep listening. Go back and listen to some past sermons. But anyway, we're going to witness an increase in events speeding up around us and great benchmarks in time passing us by. There is not, to me, a more exciting time in human history to live than right now. It is, words can't express it. So we have just a few weeks left before we will be in one of the greatest events, experiencing it in that respect, events being marked for all time in the past 6,000 years, a man on earth, something that God has been looking forward to for a long, long time because it leads up to the fulfillment of what it's all about. And many of you already understand what that is. But anyway, we'll hit that harder when it comes around to February the 2nd, maybe even the week before. But, you know, things have been stirred up. We need to understand that as these things continue, and as we draw closer to the end here, as we draw closer to things beginning to take place, things have been stirred up in people's lives around you, around a lot of the brethren. And this is only going to increase with a lot greater intensity as we go through the next 3.5 years. You need to realize this is not going to stop. It's going to increase in intensity. And there may be times in people's lives that you're going to experience a bit of a respite from that, but other things will come around. But as far as the spirit world is concerned, especially right now, in the next few months, they are going to be stirred up worse and worse and worse and worse. And you need to know how to deal with those things. You need to know how to address those things. Because as never before, you talk about a spiritual warfare, this is where we are. And you have got to keep on your toes. You have to be on guard. You have to be alert spiritually as never before in your life. And you really need to take that seriously and deeply in your life and be praying in that vein. So things will not get easier. And we must not only be determined to have and to live a total resolve, as we talked about during the feast and after the feast, for what we are about to be thrust into, but that we also be deeply convicted of staying the course. And you might think, well, I'm going to stay the course. Don't be too overly confident. You know, you have to be alert. You have to be on guard as never before in your life. To live in this, the most awesome time of all human history, you need to understand you're going to have to fight some of the greatest battles in all human history spiritually, on a spiritual plane. You truly are. To go through these things, you must stay very close to God, have a very close relationship with God, and be determined, as I said, to not only have total resolve and pray to God that you have that, because it's not something you can have on your own. It's something that you got to ask God for help to have within you. And it is a matter of God's Spirit living within you to give you the strength, the boldness, the confidence of a faith that only God can grant us and give to us. This sermon today is entitled, Stay the Course. Stay the course. Some of you have already been bombarded or being bombarded by things from family and friends and co-workers on jobs. And we receive different things on a regular basis from people about battles that are being experienced out there. Please understand that oftentimes they themselves do not know, those who are the instruments of being a part of bombarding us, they themselves do not know where their strong emotional reactions are coming from. They don't understand. They have a certain response, but they don't understand why it is so strong, why it is intensified, and along oftentimes with anger and bitterness in a very deep and a very strong way. Resentment, bitterness that can well up in people. So you have to know how to deal with those situations when they come up. You know, you have to know, especially if you're being addressed by them or you're addressing them, how to respond, how to deal with it. So we're going to have all kinds of nasty, hateful, distorted things thrown at us. That's just the way it is. It's the character of the situation because of where we are in time. And each of us must respond wisely. You know, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That expression there is going to mean a lot more in your life in the next few months. As wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's an attitude of spirit we have to have in dealing with people around us and dealing with situations as far as God's spirit in us and our love and understanding of what they're going through and the love of God within us. And also sometimes a matter of being shrewd and wise on a spiritual plane that, again, God can give to us. So, again, all this has a lot to do with the purpose of the sermon being given today. So we all need to simply stay the course and not be shaken along the way. Seek to be cool-headed, gentle, understanding, and yet strong in conviction of all that's true. Holding ground when necessary. How do you make those decisions and choices when they come at you? You have to stay close to God. God has to give it to you. He truly does. Because you can't rely on self. But there are some things we can be alert to, and that's what a lot of the sermon is about ourselves oftentimes, to know when to deal with the matter and when not to deal with the matter. Basically, knowing when to answer, what to answer, and sometimes when to simply walk away. Sounds like a country western, doesn't it? You know, there is a being, Satan, who is now stirred up more than ever. And there are millions of other demons who are stirred up as well. They truly are in a very powerful way. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin there today, Matthew chapter 8. It's going to be a two-part sermon, at least. I don't think it'll be more than that, but it's going to be at least a two-part sermon. Matthew 8, verse 28. Verse 28. Speaking of Jesus Christ and what he was doing, it says, "And when he came to the other side into the country of the Gergesenos, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce." Amazing. You know, here this is the area that they like to stay around, that they wanted to stay around. You know, there's a perversion and a distortion there in how they like to cause fear in human beings. And even the disciples, I think of the time when Jesus Christ appeared before them. You know, they were shaken. They were startled by what happened there because all of a sudden he appeared there and it was like there's this ghost and he's seen a spirit. You know, we'd use the term ghost. And because there are things that distorted demons have done through time, and there's these fuzzy little cloudy type things that sometimes appear and they like to scare people. They don't have any power. You know, to hurt, except what we allow them as human beings, but they can be very harassing, very deceiving, just nasty, nasty, nasty. And their end's about to come. And they are afraid. Oh, I don't know how you say it. They are tormented by that understanding because they know when God says something, God does it. One thing they do know through time, when God says something, God does it. And so there is a torment in their minds because of that. And they know that they don't have a whole lot of time left to do the things that they're doing on this earth. They know that God gave them 6,000 years on this earth. They know that. Amazing. And they know it's about over with because they've been around for 6,000 years. It's not hard for them to add it up. That's why it isn't hard for them to throw out things there toward the end time. That's why I made comments about it in the interview here recently, that there are some things they just don't know. Now, that's why they want to be around God's church. They want to hear certain things. They want to be in on certain things, to hear, to know what God gives when he gives it. Because something else they've learned through time is that not everything is given, that God gives it progressively through time. He's done that all along, even to the angelic realm. So as he reveals things, they know that he reveals things to the church. Well, they understand that in the last 2,000 years, and so they want to know what's being said. They want to be around. And I'm bombarded with people writing who are highly influenced and beyond, knowing exactly where they're coming from, and demanding audience, demanding that I talk to them, demanding it, not asking, demanding, you know. Delete, delete. Just hit the delete button. Distorted minds. It's amazing. So anyway, going on here, these beings, they were tormenting that region. And this is where they did a lot of their nastiness and trying to cause fear to be in people. And people in the region, they knew it. They knew what was taking place there. They knew what was going on, something that they feared, that they didn't like. And anyway, going on, and behold, they cried out, saying, speaking to Christ, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" You know, why are you here, in essence? Why are you coming around here? What have we got to do with you right now? Have you come here to torment us before our time? And they were indignant, you know, as they oftentimes are, demanding, you know, thinking they have a right to be demanding. Amazing. The attitude and spirit that's there. And this here, have you come to torment us before our... Interesting word. Have you come to torment us before our season, time? What is that time? They know when their time is up. They know when they can't be around mankind anymore. They know we're almost there. That God said they're going to be removed. And so when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years earlier, it's like, what are you doing around here? Why? What have we got to do with you? What have you got to do with us? Are you going to torment us now before we have time? You know, it's like God's told us so. Anyway, going on, verse 30. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding, pigs. And isn't that a great thing to have around? A bunch of pigs. You know what they were doing with all those pigs? They weren't just a few pigs to do what pigs do. These were pigs for the market, you know. Like so many different nationalities, so many peoples in Europe and different places. You know, pork is a big thing on the menu. You try to go into some of those countries and you try to get other kinds of foods, and it is really, really hard because they are pork lovers, pig lovers, God haters. They don't like God. They don't want God in their life, not the truth. You know, that attitude that these beings have put over on them in that respect and led and guided and directed, you know, to, you know, God, Satan and demons have... They hate God, and they have done things through time to turn peoples against God. And so they have inspired these kinds of things to take place, that people have these desires and so forth, and culture and society. They start learning it at a very young age, and they grow up with it, and that's just the way life is. They don't want something else. How about you? You know, the things a lot of times you eat, you know, things you learned to eat when you were growing up, and that's just the way it is. You just do it because that's what you were given, and that's what you like. You know, in the Midwest, there are people who are meat and potatoes people, and sometimes it's very hard to get them on anything else. You know, they want their meat and potatoes three times a day. Anyway, not finding fault with that if it's clean meat. Anyway, so going on here, verse 31. So the demons besought him, saying, "If you cast us out, you know, allow us to go into this herd of swine." So because he was there, and because they had addressed him, for whatever purpose, for whatever reason, they felt that something was up, that God wasn't going, that Jesus Christ wasn't going to allow them to continue there like they were, to do the things they were doing. He was in their presence. And so they said, if you're going to do this, then at least cast us into the swine and out of these people, because they were possessing others. And verse 32, it goes on to say, and he said unto them, "Go." So he did tell them, he commanded them, "Go. Leave the people, go and do your thing in the swine. You can possess them." Apropos. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of the swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Kill a whole herd. Yeah. So how do people respond to that? How did people react to that in the area there, in the vicinity? Because this is what a lot of them were doing. A lot of people like pork. And this was kind of an infringement on their livelihood. Isn't it amazing how people respond sometimes to various things? They don't welcome, they don't desire what God gives, what God offers, the truth of God. Verse 33. And they that kept them fled. They that had the swine, you know, the herds, they were out there taking care of them or herding them, possibly the owners of some of them and so forth. It says, they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the demons. They knew about that area. They knew those individuals that came out because they talked about how they were fierce, exceeding fierce. And they harassed people and they had strength. And so people around there knew that, and they kept away from certain areas as a whole. You know, that's just a little bit of wisdom in there. So anyway, going on here, so they went back and told them what had befallen the different ones, that they weren't in them anymore, that they weren't fierce, they were normal, you know, to see something like that take place, and to see that something had happened here, that this individual came along and he cast them into swine, and they went down here, our whole herd is killed, they're drowned, they took off running. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, it wasn't a matter of wanting to be taught, to realize he was the one that commanded this to take place, to be in awe of the power of God, to be in awe of the Son of God. On the contrary, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They didn't want him around. This is hurting their business. You do this anymore and destroy our livelihood, destroy our herds of porkers out here, we're in trouble. So, you know, that's what human beings are. It's amazing. This example here can be carried over again and again and again. You know, when it comes too close to home and certain things in people's lives are threatened by the truth, by God, they react in a very bad way and they don't want God, and that's the bottom line. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. I am so thankful that those beings are about to be put away. Put away. Put away completely this time for nearly 1,000 years until the very end, for a short time when they're released. But almost the entire time then, you know, 99.999% of the time during the millennium, they're not going to be around. Man isn't going to have to deal with that spirit being broadcast into them, that attitude that's out there in the world that intensifies human nature already and makes it far worse, that moves and motivates to deceive and hurt people. Revelation 12 and verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. I'm not going to spend as much time on these verses because I've gone through these before, but I want to give an overview, especially for people who are new. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, Satan, in other words, come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. That's amazing. He knows. The demons know. And right now it's a lot shorter than this verse here. It's shorter and shorter and shorter, and they know it. They don't like God. They don't want God's way of life, but they do believe God. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? They believe. You know, just because you believe something doesn't mean you live by it, doesn't mean you want it, doesn't mean you agree with it. But they know that God, when God says something, he does it. They've learned that over the millions, millions, and millions of years that they've been around. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he's always done that. But there have been times, and this time, these periods of time here, when that was stepped up, Mr. Armstrong felt that there was a time when there were certain things that took place when the state of California tried to take over the church. They put a judge there in receivership of the church. Mr. Armstrong stayed in Arizona. I remember a time when we sent our tithes not to the church, but to Herbert W. Armstrong, a corporation soul. The entire church responded because we understood. We understood what California was doing, and they had no right, no place to put a judge over the Church of God. What an incredible and awesome thing that took place there. The Attorney General and some of the garbage that took place there, and you think, how could that happen? But anyway, it happened. But he has felt that, he talked about that he felt this might be have been the time when Satan was cast to the earth and no longer allowed to. And that's why it says, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Satan's not going to be around up there anymore. He was cast down. He was not allowed to have that free ability to, you know, to go before God's presence anymore like he had in times past. Whatever that fully means in the spirit world, I don't fully understand that. But he was restricted from being able to do those things. And says he's cast to the earth. This is where he had to be. And he went after the church in a very strong and a very powerful way when that happened because he knew that his time was about up. I have an email here in a little bit I want to read about 1972 and 1975. People are going to be a little dumbfounded one day when they come to understand why that was allowed and why that was stated in the church like it was. It was more about the demon world than anything else. There are things that God keeps from them. There are things that God allows them to do in a perverted and distorted way. And they were allowed to do certain things here because the time wasn't up yet. It wasn't the end. But anyway, I don't want to go into all that. But anyway, we're going to be dumbfounded as we learn more and more what God has done and why God has done it. But people find fault with Mr. Armstrong, and as I'm going to read in a little while here. But going on here, so it talks about the dragon, verse 13, and when the dragon was cast upon the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child, speaking of the church as the woman. And to the woman, to the church, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. I've talked about this in times past and I don't want to go through it in great detail today, but basically this is talking about a time that led up to a point when there was a great apostasy within the church. That which would be a sign to God's people that the time is now. That which would be a sign that we're in the end time. That should stir up God's people in a very powerful way. And yet, it wasn't recognized for what it was. And yet, there was a period of 3.5 years that basically God told them, you know, the demonic world, they were to leave hands off of those that were scattered in various areas and so forth. That's why it talks about various ones fled to various hills and mountains and so forth, and all the church that was scattered and the government that was scattered within the church, and people were scrambling. And so God did give a type of protection there for a time to test people, to try people. What are we going to do and how are we going to respond to Him? And then after that was over, it was good night, go to sleep time for everybody that did not respond and wasn't being drawn by God at that point, from that point on. But verse 15, as is in the serpent cast out of his mouth, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. So often in Revelation, when you go through in a lot of prophecies, it goes back and forth. And the only way you know the timeline, the only way you know what is there, is if God gives it. You know, who is to say what this is? You know, people try to read through these things and most people try to read through it, even in times past in the church, try to read through in a story flow, like it's starting at one point and ending in another, and it's a perfect chronology. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's so much that even Jesus Christ quoted out of the Old Testament that said this fulfills this. You know, it's a moment, it's a scripture and a verse in time for a specific moment in time that has a partial physical fulfillment sometimes and then a greater spiritual fulfillment. And the only way a person can know it is when God gives it. He just gives it. And it's true what God gives. And so it's going back here and showing what happened before the church had to be carried away and protected. That's about protection, the wings of a great eagle, the protection that God was going to give to the church after this apostasy took place. And so it's backing up now and saying, this is what the serpent did then. This is why the protection had to be there. And this is what God did for 3.5 years. He cast out of his mouth a flood. He was given power. It's amazing to understand what took place. The first seal was opened. And a great flood upon the church. And we were washed out all over the world, all the place, things that took place. And anyway, going on, it talks about and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth. You know, it's an awesome thing to realize that by the way God works and the way God functions, that just like with the flood, if the earth opens up in various areas and water goes down, then the flood disappears. But a flood carries people away. That's why I like the book of Amos when it uses some of those analogies and so forth and talks about the very same things here. And what happened to us as a church, it's like being carried down and all of a sudden then when the water begins to, you know, there are people who go by the wayside. And then there are those who washed up on shore in different areas that are able to survive it. And in this case, it's like a massive flood that takes place and the earth opens up. And for us, the earth opened up. God had a purpose and a reason for the church being very scattered and very small. It's an awesome thing to understand. It was to humble us as a people. So anyway, there are reasons why certain things happened here as they did. Verse 17, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. After the 3.5 years, you know what he was interested in? He knew exactly the spiritual state. He knew exactly that there were things he could not do for 3.5 years to people anymore. He was not allowed to sway them. They were on their own as to how they would respond to God. Every group that's out here, every individual that was out here. And during that period of time, God was drawing people out of it. During that 3.5 years. It's an incredible thing that we have lived through, that we experienced. But after that time, Satan was allowed back, full steam ahead. And that's why some of the things are spoken of in Scripture, the other seals that began to be opened up, and the repetition, again, when it goes through the first seal, first three seals, and finally come to the fourth one, It was a repetition all over again within the church, and it started after this period of time. They were allowed back. They were allowed to sway and to deceive people again in a very powerful way, to lull to sleep again within the environment of the scattered church, or the church that was scattered. And so it says the dragon was angry with the woman. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And so they were allowed to have certain power, but you know who they really wanted? There were those they still could not affect. And that's God's people, the ones he called to be a remnant. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there were others that they were able to sway, others they were able to move, others that they were able to lull, but there were others they could not, and those are the ones they wanted and could not have. Isn't that amazing? When God is with you and God gives you what he does and we respond to him properly in repentance, those are the ones that are listening in today as a whole, of those who were scattered. But the ones he would like to have, the ones he wants to make war with, the ones he continues to come at in different ways, and demons do as well, are those who have responded to God, who are keeping the ways of God, the truth of God, and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Some people maybe who are new or don't understand what that is, but it's the same word for witness. The testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ. What is that witness of Jesus Christ? It's how and why you're able to live God's law and the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus Christ is in you. That is the witness. That is the testimony. You cannot do it on your own. The ability to see and know the truth, the ability for individuals, when they hear the truth and all of a sudden they see it, or they're awakened again, or whether it be new people or whatever, the calling God gives, God has to give it. But when it's in the mind, what an incredible thing. The witness, the testimony is, just as I've mentioned earlier here, visiting an individual yesterday, or day before yesterday, 98 years old, sharp mind. You see, what's inspiring to me is I see the witness of Jesus Christ in his life. I know that he's with us. We're very close. We're akin to each other. When we meet one another, you know, sometimes people for the first time, an individual yesterday here for the first time, and it's like we've known each other for a long, long, long time. And there's that camaraderie. There's that unity of oneness of mind and spirit that is made possible by the Spirit of God. Why? We're able to have a fellowship together because Jesus Christ is in both of us. Whenever Jesus Christ is in two individuals, you know each other. You're of the same mind. You see the same things. It is an awesome thing. And this is what it's talking about. So who does he want? He wants those who are a part of a remnant. Those who are a part of what God is doing here at the end time, of something that God promised, a remnant of a seed that was out there, not just a small portion, a small part of it. And so understand, he knows he has a short time, and right now he knows he has a lot shorter time. Because he did what he did when the first seal was opened. He was the one that was given the power to do what he did, and all the demonic world that was with him. Power, signs, and lying wonders that took place. I've given sermons on that in times past about what that means. You know, people are looking for some things in the future that are physical out here, or things are going to happen, power, signs, lying wonders. They don't know that it already happened, and it's still going on within the environment of a church that was scattered. Power, signs, and lying wonders. The lying wonders, the lying is from demons, from a demonic world that moves people, that inspires people, that inspired individuals in what took place at the very top, the one who was placed in responsibility to have a seat, to be set in power and authority over the church on earth. As it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that individual, what he did was with power, spirit power, not God's. And signs, you know, I think of when those things took place, the things that were taking place, we were in awe of what we saw, of the things taking place around us. They were signs, the lying wonders. We were talking about it last night, and I think of a congregation that I was studying in after I'd resigned, and a wave went through the congregation, because I've known it before, that spirit, that wave. It's demonic. And there are things that God lets us experience sometimes, and it went through that entire congregation. And people behind us, you know, were saying, well, I can't remember the expressions now, but praise the Lord. That was it. Praise the Lord. A couple seats behind us. It's a good thing it's not where I am now. He might have been doing it lying down. I don't know if I could control myself. Anyway, just throwing that out there. A response for someone who who have been around God's church to do something like that. Praise the Lord. Going right back to the Protestant world, right back to a spirit world of Pentecostalism. Incredible. Anyway, I speak a little facetiously there, but a little bit of truth, tongue in cheek as well, because there are times to take a stand for certain things and some things that people don't understand how to deal with. But anyway, we experience those things, that power, signs and lying wonders. A lying wonder to think that something like that could happen, that someone could stand up and two-thirds of the church go by the wayside quickly. So many disillusioned, because if this is God's church, how could this happen? And if there are no answers, no one to show you, then we're without help. That's just the reality of it. Others who made a choice because they liked the new stuff and wanted to go with it. And there are those that amongst us today, you know, in different scattered areas, that God has called out of that as well, as a witness, to realize what can happen to us. It can happen to any of us. Only by the grace of God are you where you are. Did you experience what you have because of a purpose that God has in your life, because of His molding and fashioning? It's not because of how good we are. You know, it's never about how good we are. It's about the mercy of God and the blessing we have to share in what He's given to us. That's why people, if they start talking to me about how they were able to hold on to certain things in the truth and they never really fell asleep or whatever, they don't know what they're dealing with, because it shows me they haven't repented and there's an attitude and a spirit there that needs to change quickly before they can receive help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, there are beings that know full well that there is a time frame that God is working in their lives. They know it. They believe it. They don't believe in the sense of living the truth and God's way of life. They don't agree with it. But they believe when God says something about them, they have experienced many things already that God has said to them about them that has come to pass. When God says something, it happens. And so they know it. Satan knew. His time was very short when he was cast down, when things began to happen within the church more and more. And he's always known the power that God has given him and the power God has restrained from him. He knows he's going to have another time in Europe. He knows it's coming. He's waiting for it. He can't do it yet. He's not allowed to do it yet. He's experienced it before, the power that God has allowed him to exercise in the lives of human beings. And God's going to allow him to have that power again. And he knows it's coming. He's waiting for it. He's desirous of it. And why is God doing it that way? Brethren, there is so much we had to learn and so much we cannot learn until we're in the family of God, to grasp and comprehend the things that God has done and why He's done it, the glory, the power, the majesty, the perfect way that God deals with us in life and has throughout 6,000 years, even in matters like this. I marvel at this because of what God's going to do, because it accelerates a process that would otherwise take a long time to go through, and man would suffer much, much longer if God did not shorten it down to exactly to the day and to the hour, 3.5 years, to the power and the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. Truly is. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we don't give up. You know, he's talking about themselves, the ministry, and what they're doing. But that's the way it is with all of us. You know, we're not to give up, we're not to faint, we're not to get to a point where we're so worn out that we just quit. That's the context here. That's how this word is used in the New Testament. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep pushing forward. We're going to stay the course. We're at the end now. What a horrible thing now to quit or to faint, because it gets a little hard. It's going to get a lot harder. You know, but God gives us strength and He gives us boldness and He gives us power to go through it. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. You know, not like the world, not deceitful like the world, not twisting and distorting things to our own end, to our own good, especially the Word of God, which is what He's getting ready to talk about here. Not doing those things like the world does, or like some who are scattered do, to their own end, to their own good. You know, that God is having us do this, and God is having us do that, and supporting something that shouldn't be supported, you know, because they're fast asleep. Totally asleep. It's a frustrating thing. It truly is. But by the grace of God, there go I. Every one of us need to understand that too. So there's a wisdom there, an understanding that we need to have and carry with us. But again here, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If we haven't, if we're not true to what God has placed before us, you know, if someone can't live a genuine, honest, truthful life before God with what they've been given, With zealousness, with zeal, what are we as human beings? I think of different people through time. I think of a movie one time that came out right when all these things started happening. Braveheart came out. It's a pretty vivid show. But you know, one thing that I received some encouragement from in that, because I saw something in our lives of what we were going through, is there are times to stand up for integrity's sake, period. And for God's way of life, even more so. No matter what the results are, no matter what people do or say, to be genuine before God with what you know and what you understand. And if you don't understand it properly and you don't see it properly, then all you can do is place yourself at the mercy seat of God, the throne of God, and say, Father, forgive me. I didn't see. But to do it zealously, to do it honestly, that's integrity. And that's what everyone should have in their dealings with God and God's truth and God's way of life. And if we don't do that, what are we as human beings? I'd far rather do that than something else I'm getting ready to go into in a little bit. And things that people say. I'd far rather live that life full of zeal and drive and desire toward God. And if I'm wrong, I place myself before the mercy seat of God. You have to determine that a long time ago. Or if you're at that point, you need to come to that point where that's in your mind. You're going to do it no matter what. To be true to God, because we are helpless as human beings. You cannot know the truth. You cannot see the truth. That's why I mentioned about 500 different groups out here that are splintered out of worldwide. There is no way on earth that any one of us could study all of them, come in contact with all those ministers, come in contact with the heads or whatever of those groups, and be able to examine and go through. And how can you examine it without God's Spirit? You have to have God's Spirit to be able to see, to examine it. I know you know what I mean. You have to have God's Spirit to even know if it's true when you examine it. Otherwise, if you're just using your human intellect, well, we should have learned a long time ago how valuable that one is. You know, it isn't too swift, human intellect. That's the downfall of this earth. That's the downfall of mankind. We are, I remember a prayer when all this happened with Mr. DeCotch. And it was a shock. I was in shock. I don't know any other way to describe it. I truly, as a minister, I was in shock in December. And after I heard what I heard, I was in shock. I understand that now, looking back. I didn't know what to do, how to respond. And I remember in talking to God, I don't know what to do, how to do it, because I'm helpless unless you show me. We're totally at your mercy for what we see and what we can't see. We can't see it. And so, you know, that's how we are in life, and we have to all address those things when they happen in life. But anyway, going on here, a little bit of history, I guess, for us. But it says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, there's no place for lying. There's no place for lies. That's why I hate politics so much, because whenever people play politics, which happens in organizations all over this earth, any organization that is not of God, you know what? It is full of politics. And you know what, people out there listening today who are Baptist or Catholic or Church of Christ or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons that are listening out there today, because there are, and there are individuals out there who are beginning to see some things. And for them to be able to listen, they know, they have been around it. They know what politics are like, and they know their organizations are filled with it. They have seen it. That's why God's opening their eyes and letting them see some of those things even more deeply. And so it is in the scattered bodies as well. Politics is a great evil. It is a filth. It truly is, because that's how Satan operates. A little deception here, a little lying there, a little twisting of facts here and there. Look what he did with Adam and Eve. The little twisting and lying, a little bit of truth here, and then you ran the knife in to go after them. You know, that's politics. You know, trying to sway people over to your line, to your thinking. Oh, it's sick. There should not be any lying in our lives. If everything is not honest and genuine in every fashion or form, you can't fake it either. It either is or it isn't. So anyway, that's why Paul said boldly, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not going to live that way, because you can't live that way before God. Otherwise, you're a fat liar. And we know what God thinks about liars. He makes it very clear in Proverbs over and over again. He hates it. Again, but have renounced hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And that's what we see in the world. And when people have an agenda, have something they want to do in a certain way, it's easy to distort a little thing here, a little thing there, to make it fit what they want to do, what they believe. It's the way of the world. But by manifestation of the truth, What's that mean? The manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is something that Paul talks about in other places, that which is of the Spirit, that which is, I think, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you go through, I love those verses, but because it explains a lot when it talks about the mysteries of God, that they didn't come to them with great ability of speech and so forth, or convincing words, but with, how does it say it? Paul says it best. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me get that right quick, because I love the way it's said there, in how it was written. Again, here talking about the mysteries of God. In other words, the truths of God that the world can't see, that they can't understand. And that's why he says, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, with human intellect and doing those things. And he says, but my speech, verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because it comes from God. And if it doesn't come from God, there's no purpose in even speaking. There's no purpose in giving a sermonette or a sermon or a split sermon. There's no purpose in even giving a prayer or whatever it is, unless God is in it, unless God's inspiring and leading and guiding us, so we can all say, Amen. You know, if it's about self, if it's about agenda we have, something we feel like all of a sudden we see and we understand that we've learned by our own intellect, by our own studying, and we want to give that to people because people just need it so much in the church, it's worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's dangerous. And we have lived through those things. And so Paul explains here, there is that which is a demonstration of the power because it comes from God. And that's what it's talking about here. But by manifestation of the truth. There's something that is given, a manifestation of the truth. Your ability to receive the truth in your mind is that demonstration of power and of spirit that comes from God. It's not done by human reasoning or how good we are. Every once in a while I get an email, suggesting to me, it'd be nice if you'd slow down a little bit. Don't talk so fast. I'm 58 years old and I am what I am and I just can't change it. I've tried it different times. And this is what God is using. So, I'm a weak vessel. I understand that. I understand fully. That's why when I think about those books, the writing of the two books has inspired me more than anything else in the world, because I know me and I know my ability of the English language. And it's never been real good. So I marvel what God can do in our lives. And we have to always understand and see what we are, because it's a matter of what God does. We just get to share in it. And what an awesome thing to share in God's plan. It is incredible. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Something that's difficult sometimes for people to come to see, especially when they're new, you want to share it with everyone. You want your loved ones to see it. You want your family to see it. You want your wife or your husband or your children or your grandparents or your, people that are you're close to, your friend, your closest friend. You want them to see and have the excitement you have. And sometimes it's so difficult for us when we go through those stages, because what are you wanting? You want to share what you have. You want to share the excitement of what you're experiencing. And it's frustrating when you can't, because no matter how much you talk to them, no matter how much you try to get them to see what you see, you can't do it. Because it comes from God. God has to do it. God is the one that has to open up the mind. And then, and only then. And so until that happens, they're lost. They're in captivity. And you know what? In answering people, please always remember that. I think the interviews are good for people in the church to learn from some of those things, to realize there is a certain way of dealing with and talking to people oftentimes. You can go through and learn from that in a great way as well, but to realize they can't help what they have. They don't know what they don't know. You can't get upset and vindictive or respond in kind to people, because it's not there and they can't help it. They're in captivity. And we'd be in the same spot if God hadn't given us what we have. And so they're lost until it's God's time. So always make that distinction, that when somebody's in captivity, when they're lost, they're just there until it's God's time. And we can pray about certain situations and peoples and so forth, and we should do those things on occasion from time to time, and look forward to the time that they're able to see it, and maybe make petition for some that we'd like them to see it soon. We'd like them to see it early on, if possible, that we might be able to share some of this with them. And sometimes God will answer some of those things, and sometimes He won't, because that's not what's best for them. There may be a different era and a different time that's best and better for them. A different purpose that God is working out. Because you know what? God does the molding and fashioning because it's His family. I don't care. If you can understand things about the 144,000, just multiply that many times over. Millions, billions. God has a plan for everyone if they'll respond. He has a place for everyone if they respond to Him. We all have free choices to make. But God has a plan and a purpose for a very large family. And there's much to build upon, and God has plans for that building into the millions upon millions upon millions. God is not restricted in His planning, in His building, and how He's doing it. So again, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So until God opens a mind, until God begins to draw a person and gives them the ability to see certain things, they can't see it. They can't see it. And so how we treat them and how we respond to them and how we work with them is vital, and how you deal with it. Because otherwise, if you don't deal with it right, you can get in a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. In whom the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he has power over them. He truly does. Satan in the demonic world has power to deceive in the world until God begins to draw someone. Because only then, if God's involved, and He's drawing you out of the captivity, He's opening up your mind to see, only then can you begin to respond to God. Before that, you can't help where you are and what you are until God give you that opportunity in His time. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And when it's God's time, that'll happen. But God has to do it. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, Paul is talking about the ministry here, but for us, this applies to all of us in the church. It really does. Principles here that we need to apply, that of what this is all about, of where we're heading, of what God is doing in our lives, of what's getting ready to take place on the earth, and finally toward the time that the Messiah is going to be here. And ourselves, servants for Jesus' sake, you know, we need to yield ourselves to God, to serve God, and for the ability to serve and help others. That's why I'm excited about everyone that's being drawn right now. Everyone has opportunity. I don't care who you are. I don't care how new you are to the truth. Be a student as you're being drawn. Learn as much as you can learn, because you're rapidly approaching some time here where you're going to get to share all that you have learned with others. You know, how early on? I remember right in the very beginning when my mind was being opened up, and one time being around several of our relatives, and they were in the house, they'd come together there. And I remember one evening or one afternoon late talking to them, and they were interested. They wanted to know what was going on, what was different, because they saw something different. And until they got to a certain point where they didn't want to know too much anymore, because you get to a point when you realize about the Sabbath, you realize, ooh, changes. And then they start recoiling. But in the beginning, sometimes people have a great interest. And I remember being able to talk about it. And I remember things just kept flooding into my mind, and being able to talk about God's plan and things I just started learning about, you know, the holy days and the Sabbath and what it pictures and everything that was coming together and everything was just flowing out. And that's what God can do in our lives when the time is right. And it was a bit of a foretaste of things later on, because there are other times you can be around people and you can try to talk with them or start talking and nothing, you know, nothing's coming. You can't remember scriptures. Things aren't flowing in. There's a reason for that. You know, if God is in it, if there's a purpose for something He's training you in or helping others to see, it'll be there. Don't ever force it. Don't ever force it. See, if you're trying to force something and push something, you're doing it, not God. When God opens up the door, it flows. You'll be able to remember things. Things will come to your mind. How many of you, you know, we've all experienced that have been around for a time. We've experienced times when we're talking and all of a sudden there's just so much there, and the excitement, especially now, people that, coming along as we are and that which we're able to share, it just flows. It's just there. Well, that's God's Spirit. That's why it does. That's why there's that excitement, because God's excited, because He's working in us and through us. Going on. For God does it, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When someone begins to be drawn, that's what happens. All of a sudden, God does it. And all of a sudden, something that people couldn't have before because they were in bondage, because it's hidden from them because they're lost. Until God gives them light so they can see. They're not lost anymore. All of a sudden, they begin to see things and understand things because God gives it. It's like a light that shines in the darkness. And that's what it's talking about here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Whenever He draws someone, that's what He commands. He commands His Spirit. He gives His Spirit. And it goes to an individual. And it begins to open up the mind. They begin to see things for the first time in their life. And then it's up to them how they respond to it, obviously. And that determines whether or not and to what degree God's going to continue to give them more light and ability and so forth. Because that's always dependent upon our choices. And literally this, as it says here, commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts and our minds. And that word literally means, that word has there, literally is the one who has. God is the, it says, God is the one who has shined in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. God has to do it. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so He lets us see the meaning of Passover and the purpose and the Messiah, and He's going to come back and God's kingdom is going, all these things begin to fit into place because God gives it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See, we're physical, we're temporary, earthen vessels. Why? Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can never take it to ourselves that we are able to do this. And any of you have been around for a length of time before 1994, you know this in a very powerful way because you've seen it abused and misused, where people, as a body, as a group of people, we began to take it to ourselves and begin to be raised up by what we had. We lost sight of something. I guess it's lessons that things that maybe we hear it over and over again, but some who are new need to have it, be reminded of it. The thing that Lucifer lost sight of. He was able to share in everything he had that God gave to him, but he began to take it to himself, and he was raised up by that. He was lifted up by that with pride and haughtiness, and that's exactly what happened toward the end of Philadelphia into the beginnings of Laodicea. We began to be lifted up. That's why Mr. Armstrong had to cry out like he did. How many of you see this? How many of you are asleep? You know? Do 10% of you see it? I remember you used to say 50% because of the concept, the idea of the 10 virgins and things we didn't fully understand there yet. And then he finally got to the place where he's so frustrated, you know, at times, by God's Spirit, to say, do 10% of you even get it? Do you see it? And I wonder, how asleep were we even at that point of his death? So it was no marvel that things happened the way they did in the following years up to 1994. After Mr. Armstrong died in 86. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And whenever we forget that, if ever we lose that in our life, if ever we begin to be lifted up by anything about ourselves, we're in deep, deep doo-doo. Spiritually. Okay, just calling a spade a spade. So how can he say that? You know, he's a prophet of God. Well, I could give you some things that are said in the Old Testament that probably offend you mightily in some cases, especially about men. Anyway, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, we're going to experience this more and more here. Some of you are experiencing it quite a bit already. It's just the way it is. You understand it. You know it. And you live with it. And you don't take it personally because you realize that you're a part of something great that God is working out. You can't take it personally. If I took personally the kind of email I get, man, oh man, I'd be laid out on a bed somewhere asking, pump me full of something. I can't take it anymore. You know, because it's not about me. It's about people's reaction to God. And they don't understand that. So anyway, so there are things that happen around us sometimes that we experience in life, sometimes more personally, because it might come from a mate, it might come from a child, it might come from a parent, it might come from our closest friend, wherever. And sometimes there are things said that are stirred up by a spirit world around us that are deeply cutting, hurting, and sometimes to even cause doubt if we're not careful. You have to stay the course. Do not let up. Draw closer to God. Ask God for greater help and strength and power than ever before because you need it. Because your greatest battles are in front of you. Your greatest battles are right in front of you. And to the power and the ability you have to fight them successfully, to understand the power of God to conquer and overcome, just like going down that hill, Gideon's army, God has to do it. You know you can't. You know you can't go into a camp of tens of thousands of people with 300. It's impossible. But you go forward with strength, with confidence, with boldness, because you know God will, and you get to share in it. That's what it's about. So we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Sometimes some of us become distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, not altogether without hope or means. We always have hope and means. The closer we are to God and the closer we are to the end of this age, the more we know that hope that's in front of us. And the means, God's Spirit, God's power to live, to accomplish what we're going to do. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Hey, it's just the way it is. We live it. That's our life. It's not a shock for those who've been around, or at least it shouldn't be. Sometimes it is when it happens, when it knocks on your door, and it can be hurtful, it can be painful. Shouldn't let it be that way. You really need to be close to God and stand up strong, be strong. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, scriptures talk about entering into Christ's sufferings. Look what he went through for us. Is it any wonder we learn, we suffer, we go through things for a greater purpose because we reap the attitude that people have, that man has toward God? And being God's people then, we are going to reap of a lot of that. We're going to receive a lot of that, I should say, in that respect. Also bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our body. So, very powerful. God's saying the help is there, the strength is there, and God's the one that will give it to you and make it manifest in your life. So we need to recognize the true enemy, the true source of what has caused the captivity, the blindness in the world around us, and especially when you're dealing with people and situations pop up, always go to that first. Always understand when emotions are at a peak, when there's an attack or there is slander or there is ugliness and just something that to you feels like a knife that starts cutting into your heart. Always remind yourself at that time to back up a little bit and to realize you're not to take this personally. This is not about us. Was it Samuel that made the comment that he learned that this was not about him? He realized it was about God. He learned a great lesson through that process there, as it's written in Scripture. And we have to be reminded of those things as well. And so that helps in our response and how we deal with people. Because if you don't deal that way with people, you can react wrongly. And you can hurt. You can cause hurt. And we don't want to do that. So again here, there is a spirit and an attitude that has come out of Satan, that's come out of demons. One that mankind far too easily receives, sometimes accepts and is stirred up by in greater ways. And there's a time to address such attitude and spirit, and there's a time not to. There's a time to address those things when they come at us, and there's a time to walk away, as I mentioned earlier. So, first, we have to make sure of ourselves, brethren. Again, as I said, we have to make sure of ourselves that we are right, in a right attitude, in a right spirit. That's what God wants above everything else. That we respond properly to people around us. That we have a right attitude and a right spirit, regardless of how they come at you, regardless of what they say, regardless of how close they are to you, and how hateful the thing might be that is stated. Sometimes Satan and demons know what buttons to push. They know you. They would love to come at you. Isn't that what we read in Revelation? They've gone after the remnant. And those who now are joining in with the remnant as well. God gives the protection. God gives the help through all those things. So we have to rely on God and seek not to let the emotions or the feelings or the hurt from self get in the way, because that happens a lot of times. Sometimes those who are closest to us can cause the greatest pain. You know, don't let that happen. This is not about us, not about ourselves. It's about helping others. And then there are some others who can't be helped. So to better understand some of this, it would be good for us to think about different examples of things that we're hit with sometimes. Some of you have had different things happening to you, and how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? How do you answer some things? Or do you answer all things? Obviously, we don't. Do you know, again, where it comes from? Do you know when and how to speak and when not to speak? You know, and the reality is, as I was going through some of this, thinking about this, you know, we don't. The reality is you have to be close to God because there are times we don't know how to respond or if we should respond. When do you respond? And so that's what some of the sermon is going to continue talking about, when not to. And we're going to find a lot of times we're just not to respond. And we're not to take it personally. But there are times you are to stand firm and you are to respond. But how are you going to know? Primarily, first and foremost, you have to be close to God. And as I talked about earlier, you learn through experience. There are times that it just flows. But if you push it, if you're trying to force an issue, God is trying to communicate something to you right then and there. Don't push it. If it's flowing, if it's coming, it's because God's there in it, involved in it for a purpose. So remember, there are beings who work to stir up others against you and against us. They'll come in different ways and different times, and especially right now, they are extremely stirred up. And we've seen that happening in the last several months already, but it's going to intensify even more as we draw closer here. So there are, you know, the best thing you can do when this happens is one of two things. Number one, either hold your ground by giving a strong answer to what is true and then leave the situation. In other words, don't stick around and debate, argue a point. Never, never, never. There's no point. You know, it's like the book. I'm so thankful that God inspired in the second book here that it wasn't a matter of having to go into long dissertation and make the book a lot longer and trying to prove everything to everyone. It is what it is. And if people accept it, then that's good. You know why? If they accept it, why it's good? Because God's in it. Because God's giving it to them. So we don't have to get in debate and try to defend our position. Don't find yourself having to defend yourself. You don't have to defend yourself. God is with you in a very powerful way. Learn from this. Grow from this. Number two, the other, or simply, just walk away. Sometimes right away. You know. In other words, leave it alone and give no answer at all. I'd like to give you some examples of some things that I've heard that have come at different ones, come at me and so forth, how sometimes attacks come. I'm going to speak very plainly and try to speak very openly about some of these things. I already touched upon a little bit here as we were going into this, but, you know, one of the things is, well, what if Ron Wyden and what he says doesn't come to pass in April? What if these things don't happen in 2008? I think about, well, what have I said in interviews? You know, there's really a simple answer. It's a false prophet. You know, I get tons of email. I get email every day from people saying, well, I guess in 2009, a lot of sarcasm comes out. I guess you're going to be saying this or be saying that or trying to explain to people. No, I'm done. Just to be real candid with you so people know and so people out there listening who don't believe this at all and they're listening because they have a different intent because they know someone else who's listening with a different intent than them. You know, again, that's the only answer. That's why I answer like I do in the interviews. There is only one answer. You know, the world is not like that. You know, when people who are not doing what is right and they claim certain things or say certain things about what is given to them and it doesn't come to pass, then they have to madly change everything and do something else. You know, or say, well, God showed me this and I just didn't understand this, so God has revealed this to me now and blah, 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 blah. Because when it comes down to it, it's about the paycheck. It's about what are they going to do from here on out, you know? Well, the bottom line again is here, be bold, be candid with people and say, well, if it doesn't happen, there's only one answer. He's a false prophet. Nothing he can say will change that. And he said it himself. I've heard him say it many a time. I've heard him say it in interviews. You can hear him say it. And so again, that's to let everyone know who is hearing that that is the only answer. And if, you know, I get different ones asking me, see, I don't believe that or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I have total resolve going forward, you know. But if, let's just take a little bit of time and say, what if? What if? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What if? Because there are a lot of you in that category. What if? And if things do not come to pass, for all who are listening, what would some of you in the church do? Please, learn from your history. A heart to heart in this. Please learn from your history. Don't abandon the truth that you know. Don't give up. So when people ask you, well, are you going to go to a different church? You're going to go here? You're going to go there? You're going to hold on to what truth you know. You realize that this is false. This is a false prophet. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. See? I would end being a minister. I would end being a prophet. That's the only answer. So don't be afraid to tell people that. If it comes down to that, if there's a point to tell someone something like that, don't be afraid to share that with someone. I don't believe that, and I know as a whole, the majority of you don't believe that, you know, as I mentioned earlier. What do we have if we don't have integrity with what we believe and do it with all of our heart, with all of our being, throw everything into it? We're throwing everything into this. There's nothing that's not going to not be touched, that's not going to be thrown into this. We are doing all we can do. My desire is as we draw right close to the edge of it all, right up to April here, if we have time, if we can, if God allows it, if God opens that door, and I believe that there are certain doors going to open. There are different publications, just like right now. We're going to start printing the books in Canada. There's a printer up there they got a hold of. There's a printer in Great Britain. We're going to start printing books there so that we can, right there alone, just in the postage alone, we're going to save nearly $9, $10 a book sending it over there. Just by printing it overseas in these areas. We're going to start printing in New Zealand. We've already sent the CDs out that have all the book in it, and it's going to the printers right now. Different ones are taking it to them. I've got to get one in Australia that's responded to us, and if they don't respond to us with what they've quoted us already, they're the only ones that are up in the air right now, then we're going to have the individual in New Zealand print more, because that's what he did with the first book, with the same printer, sent him over to Australia. Still save us a ton of money for shipping. So I'd love to see, again, certain things happen toward the end here one final time in publications. There's a business publication in Australia. There's a magazine and, you know, looking at in New Zealand, in Great Britain, to have certain things of that nature as well. Perhaps right here in the United States, Wall Street Journal or whatever. You know, use everything we have that God has given to us. You know, brethren, I marvel what God has done with a group that's so small that we have the ability to do some of the things that we're able to do in a massive way. You know, we've truly been very blessed by God. So anyway, not to be shaken by what people said. You have a determination. If your determination is that of total resolve, because I'll just share something with you. Say, if indeed I am God's prophet, which I believe wholeheartedly with all my being, or I would not do and say the things that I'm doing. If you aren't fully convicted in total resolve of these things in January here, there are some of you that aren't going to be going down the hill together, and some of you are lingering behind. Okay? I can't give that to you. My heart goes out to you. But I think, what a horrible thing to happen. We're right up to the wire like this, and to drop back and to not have total resolve, total commitment at this point in time. You know? My attitude of mind, to be real candid with you, if things did not happen, I would throw myself before the mercy seat of God. I know how serious these things are, and you do too. You've gone through it in your mind. See? I don't care if it'd be going out here and doing whatever kind of work. I don't care what it is from here on out. But I will not be a pastor, I will not be a minister, and I'm definitely not a prophet of God. That's the bottom line. So that's to shut the mouths up of some who try to get at you. Because it's recorded, it's stated here. We're not trying to hide anything from anybody. We're being totally upfront with everyone. So that's why a lot of this is being said. So again, will you simply quit and become so discouraged? I would hate that. What a horrible thing. You know, to think that people would become discouraged because something didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. What are you going to do? Will you abandon your beliefs and return to worship and traditional Christianity like what happened in the church? You know, will you simply quit because you're discouraged? Like the disciples, they were, what are we going to do? He's dead. Because they didn't see immediately what God was doing. What if something, I hope we're not tried in that in April for a month or whatever it might be. You know? What are you going to do? Will you become bitter and angry? Because I know that there will be those who would quit. There would be those who would go back to traditional Christianity. They'd be so shaken by certain things because of those who are being drawn out of it right now. There would be those who become bitter and angry. Why? How do I know that? Look at what's happened in the church already. Look at what's happened in the past. Is that going to happen to you? Would that ever happen to you? Because my point in all this is being is if you aren't totally resolved in your own mind to know what you would do no matter what, and under every circumstance of life, then where is your resolve? Where is your integrity to the truth of God? Are you doing things because of your integrity before God? Because of what you do know? Because of what you understand and you're responding to that? I'll tell you what, these are trying times. These are testing times. We're rapidly approaching February the 2nd, and this is not small. And what must be completed by that day for a lot of people who are listening. Okay. Some will throw the most hateful and ugly thing they can at you because they want to get at you. And oftentimes there are beings, most of the times there are beings that are stirring those things up because they want you to not be focused on what God has placed before you. They want you to veer off course. That's why I say stay the course. They want you to veer off course and become distracted from what's in front of you. Don't think it can't happen because it's already happened to some. So some will throw things in front of you, ugly things, if they can. Such as one caller said in one of the interviews that I had in Colorado when he intimated, in other words, he suggested rather obscurely, but he was definitely trying to get his point across, in other words, indirectly. Such things sometimes end like David Koresh, you know. What a sick, filthy, perverted thing. But you know, people out there sometimes can be so hateful and they so loathe what is true. They so loathe things because it doesn't agree with what they believe. And so it's like, oh, they're going to go out here and they're going to... That's why I made some comments recently. I hope you understand. So it's on the record. We do not believe in arming ourselves. We do not believe in those kinds of things that other wackos and weirdos and nutcases in times past that Satan has moved and motivated to do the things they have done. We do not believe in those kinds of things. That's why I mentioned it doesn't matter what country you're in. We're to be good citizens in every country. We're to support the laws of the country and the nation, except when they conflict with God's laws as a whole. It might have to do with the military as an example or something of that nature. We don't do that. You know, we don't fight in the military. We don't enter into those things as a part of God's church. So there are some times when we have to draw a line and say, no, not that. But we pay our taxes. We're to be truthful about those things. We're to be honest about the things we do as a whole in society. You know, there are some things, I guess, we're going into next year here that are going to change a little bit in some of those areas. And I'll get into that later on. But, you know, as a whole, we strive to be law-abiding and supporting and not talking bad about leaders. You know, people out here, when they get into political things, they get ugly about people. You know, if it's the Democrat side or the Republican side, people can get nasty, nasty, nasty. We don't enter into those things. We don't enter into politics either. You know, it's not a part. So, again, we're to be good citizens. Not resisting authority. Not fighting against authority. That's why when this country is conquered by another nation, another group of peoples, you know, you're going to do the same toward them then because they're the ones in authority. You're not going to fight and resist them like some people out here obviously in the world are going to do, and they're going to suffer for it. No. That's not God's way for us. So again, that's why these things are on record. Because as time goes along, those things are going to be scrutinized and looked at. I'm glad they don't have too much time to look at it and scrutinize it, frankly, once things start rolling. So, and others talk about, well, it's going to be like Jim Jones. You know, you're going to be so discouraged, you're going to drink some Kool-Aid. Yeah. Yeah, sick. But you know what? You can have a loved one say something like that, and it can cut deep. But there's a way to respond to those kinds of things. And there's sometimes a way not to respond to such things. To understand where it's coming from. So all kinds of things are going to be thrown at you. What if? What if? What if? I don't live my life by what if. I live my life by what I'm convicted of what is. You know, and that's what we all have to do and go forward. because you can't have total resolve, and you can't stay the course unless you do exactly that. So Satan and a demonic world know, again, what buttons to push in your life. If you don't think they do, you will have to experience some things so that you can learn. Yes, they do. They know what buttons to push. But how do you respond when your buttons are pushed? How do you respond to people? Do you get riled up, burdened, bothered, depressed, doubting? Because that's what their aim is, to get you in that way, to get you off course. If they can just get you a little off course, and they relish in that. They can get at you in some way. And you know, when those things happen, when people are used like that or people do that, to be real candid with you what Scripture has to say, don't allow something like that to rile you up, to burden you, to bother you, to depress you, causing doubt, because it comes through fools. Scripture talk about just a word in Hebrew means stupid. They're just stupid. Fools. Yielding themselves to something they don't understand. You need to know when someone's being a fool and when someone is just not sure and they're bothered by some things, afraid, perhaps because of what they're hearing. So you really need to know how to deal with certain people. That's why we're going to go into a section here in Proverbs. And I imagine there are going to be some out there who don't think I have a whole lot of love anyway already. There are people sometimes that think, I just don't see any love there. Where is the love of Christ? Where is the love of God? And they don't understand what God's love is because we're not living in a lovey-dovey time. And the Protestant world is not that way anyway. You know, this lovey-dovey thing and feely-good, thing that the Protestant world has around it. God is in a time of correcting this world. God is in a time of allowing this world not only be corrected, but it is a time of judgment that God has said was going to come on this earth. Mankind is getting ready to enter a period that's known as a time of judgment for mankind. It's just that we happen to live at the time when we're going to see a lot of the world suffer because of what man has done for 6,000 years. God just left hands off for 6,000 years, but the time of judgment is in front of us now. That's why there's going to be the kind of massive destruction there is. Because we're at that time in life when he's going to end and bring an end to 6,000 years of man's self-rule. It's time for it to come to a screeching halt. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, in his own eyes. So what does this mean? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. You have to understand. You have to know what God is showing here. You have to understand what you're dealing with. And it has a great deal to do with what we're discussing here today. And you have to understand, too, that a fool is in bondage. Deep, deep bondage. When someone responds to God's truth, when someone responds to you and what you believe and what God has given you to walk in his way of life, understand that a fool is in deep, deep bondage and feel for them a little bit. And look forward to the day that they're going to have their minds opened up so they can be released from that kind of bondage, because a spirit world uses fools. I have tons of email every day that the spirit world is using. What God classifies, what God calls a fool. We're called at a time right now where this isn't a time, again, of nice flowery speeches, of nice flowery things, of Jesus loves us and so forth. Yes, God loves us. Jesus Christ loves all of mankind, but not for what mankind is doing. The plan is God's plan, because God has a plan for mankind to deliver us out of these things. So man has to change, and that's the problem. And so that you understand right up front, you're not to address people as a whole by calling them a fool. See, if you do that, you've already missed everything in the sermon today. So, as a whole, your responsibility and your job is not to do that. Mine on occasion, will be to bring that to the forefront for a different purpose, to bring something out of people. God allows some people to be stirred up and stirred up more for a purpose in the future. So, again, always understand here, you may hear some things that I say in an interview or I deal with someone. I may read a letter of something that I've said. Please understand that as a whole, there is a primary way we're to follow as a whole amongst ourselves as a body. But there are some things that there's a distinction and a separation. That's why I've talked about speaking about things in the spirit world, about Satan and about demons, that I have a job to do, that I have a responsibility of saying certain things and to do it boldly and clearly to those as well, that they have nothing, that they're restricted in things they can do that are not things that you're supposed to do. So again, please understand that there's a distinction or difference sometimes because of what's in front of us. But anyway, it's a matter of your own understanding that God wants you to have so that you know how to answer and how not to answer a fool. It's about how to handle the matter that truly counts. What really counts is us. What God is really concerned with is us. Because we're the ones being drawn now. We're the ones being called now. And so how do we deal with various situations? People who are lost, people who are in captivity, if you will, they're not being drawn yet. That will come in time. And reality is, oftentimes in certain situations, you can actually pray for them. You know, if it's a close family member, to pray for them. To go before God and let them know, let Him know that, yes, you know, things like this, sometimes I'm tried in it. They are cutting and they're hurtful. But the desire is, my desire is that you will in time here. Hopefully, I'd like to see them be able to have the opportunity in a world that's coming, that they be able to come to see what they're fighting against, that at some point here, you will humble them. Whatever they have to go through to humble them so they can share in this. But not my will, that yours be done. See? So it doesn't mean you can't make that petition before God, because God's going to hear some of those petitions. But there are some cases where there are things we don't understand and don't know, and God's planning and timing that he can't answer. Sometimes the answer is no. Proverbs 10, and to understand all this, let's go back and understand some things that God says about a fool. So we can understand these verses here, because it has a lot to do with what we're talking about. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments. You know, God's law, God's way of life. There are people I bombarded with things of people talking about, where does it say in the New Testament you're to keep the Sabbath? When did Jesus Christ say, I'll give you $10,000 if you could tell me that thus said Jesus Christ, you should keep the Sabbath, you know, or Paul said, you should keep the Sabbath, you know. How, you can't reason with people like that. They're fools. I hope a few of them are listening today. You're a fool for doing what you're doing. You're fighting against God. You're using stupid reasoning. You're caught up in something you don't grasp and don't comprehend, you don't know. It's a simple little thing, but people just, because their spirit is wrong. Okay? And until God opens that mind to see that spirit and that attitude they have, they're going to remain in blindness. You know, for us, it's a simple thing to realize that through the Old Testament time, you know, people were taught about the Sabbath. They lived the Sabbath. By the time you get to the New Testament, it was just the way of life. They didn't have to tell anybody to keep the Sabbath. It was already understood by anyone who was brought into their relationship with the church. That was fundamental. It's baby talk. You know, simple, easy. But there are people out here who are foolish and they don't understand. They don't get it. They think they do. They're wise in their own heart. The wise in heart will receive commandments. In other words, they will. But a prating fool shall fall because of their own deceit, because of their own wisdom and their own selves. A prating fool. No, it says they shall fall. The Hebrew here actually for a fall means that they're going to be beaten. A prating fool is going to be beaten. The point being is that it takes a beating upon a prating fool to humble himself. They have to be brought down low. They have to go through much for God to work with them, for God to call them. If they have yielded to themselves of being a fool, you know, there are different people out here in this world. There are different ones to be called. We were talking here, I don't know if it was this morning or last night, but anyway, I guess it was this morning here at breakfast, about different ones being drawn and so forth, and talking about how difficult it's going to be for different peoples. We talked about different ones where it says, you know, if certain ones don't come up out of Egypt. I think of some in the Islamic world and how difficult it's going to be for them to come to a point in time where they're able to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Yes, they talk about him being a prophet, but there is a belief that Muhammad, because he was the last prophet after Jesus Christ, that he is greater. You know, and there are things that they don't understand. It's going to be very difficult for them to come to a point in time to realize he's ruling the earth. He was a Jew. They have such deep hatred for the Jewish people. And to acknowledge that Jesus Christ, so that's going to be extremely hard for them to come to that point in time where they can acknowledge God's purpose and God's plan. And for the Jew, it's going to be difficult to acknowledge because, you see, they don't acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. They reject that. So it's going to be hard for them to be humble, harder for those in Islam than it is for them. But see, there's a process there. I think of different ones, we talk about different ones being called out of different areas, like Catholics. It's, in that respect, easier in many cases to call someone who has a Catholic background than someone who is in the deep South, steeped in traditional Christianity in the South, because the South is, they know they're right. And they've been taught something in a very powerful way from youth. The others in the North, it hasn't been that serious. Religion in the North isn't as serious as it is in the deep South. So it's a little harder to humble someone in the South than it is in the North. That's a reality of life. It's like the scattered church today. Because the sleep has been so long, and especially in the ministry, God gave that a long time ago. After the booklet, time is running out, and then time has run out. And that was a testimony way back then, a witness against the ministry and God's church. And God fully gave the conviction to me at that point in time, there will not be one pastor, not one minister, who would become a part of the remnant. So, because of the mindset there, that is a witness and a testimony of something in a very powerful way. And so, will they have opportunity in the great white throne to be awakened at that time? There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they come to realize what they've done. When they realized what their pride did, you know. And there are lessons in that for people in the great white throne when they're resurrected to learn from those things and God bringing more of the puzzle more fully together for all mankind to be able to be saved in that period of time. So, again here, to be beaten. So, a prating fool shall fall and their fall is going to be great. And that's the only way to change them. And a prating fool, it just means a fool who simply keeps uttering, just keeps talking their foolish speech. They just don't know when to stop. And they get into something and they just keep at it. Anyway, maybe get some more examples as we go along. Verse 10, he that winks with the eye causes sorrow. You know, the scriptures talk about winking with the eye, if it be towards someone else and sin that others commit. And we see certain things, and when we're told to go to our brother alone, people wink the eye and they won't follow through with their responsibility because, well, they give all the excuses why it's not my responsibility. In times past, it used to be, oh, it's the responsibility of the pastor. And by the time the pastor finds out about the person so deep and so long and what they've been doing that's wrong, it's very hard for them to repent then by that time. Whereas if an individual at the very beginning who is aware of something goes to their brother alone out of love and fulfills that responsibility, can help them mightily if we obey what God says how to do it and going to a brother alone. So if we wink the eye at something and turn our back because it's not our responsibility, or if it's our own life, we kind of wink the eye and, well, the sin isn't that great. You know, those are dangerous things we fool around with. And it causes sorrow. It causes hurt. But a prating fool shall fall. And a talking fool shall fall, shall be beaten. He's going to be brought down and it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. That's what these words mean. Verse 18. In other words, it's much worse, the prating fool, than the one who winks the eye even in his own sin. Incredible. Verse 18. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. So, I get a lot of email from people who are hiding their hatred toward God with their stinking, lying lips. That's the only way to describe it. Their hatred is so immense and so deep that they don't want to show their... Sometimes I've written people and let them know, what are you upset about? Why are you lashing out? Is it because your real allegiance is to the Catholic Church? I say, I don't advise you to do this. But for me, sometimes I've done this, and there are reasons for it on occasion. But, you know, amazing. People don't like hearing, well, what do you... The Trinity? Is it the Trinity? that you're keeping? Is this why you're upset? Because I said something about the Trinity and it comes from the Catholic Church and you really still have your allegiance to the Catholic Church? Is that what you're upset about? Is it the fact you accepted Sunday as a day of worship that comes out of the Catholic Church? Is it because of the Mass of Christ, Christmas? Is that why you're upset at what I've had to say? Is it, so I go through those things. And sometimes they come back with cursing, with words that you don't want to repeat. Nasty, foul language. And they're supposed to be religious and have an added in a relationship with God? No, they have hatred that is disguised with lying lips. So it doesn't take me very long anymore in going through certain kinds of email to realize they're lying, lying, lying. But you can't give that to them. You can't help them. They've yielded themselves to a spirit world they don't even grasp. Going on, but he that listens to counsel, correction, that's what this is wise. You know, if we listen to what God has for us, if we will receive the truth, if we'll receive correction about the Sabbath day, if people can just logically, physically, just look at certain things and say, you know, that's a point. Sunday didn't, in the Old Testament, it was always on the seventh day, the Sabbath, and yes, Passover, you know, was changed to Easter in 325. Sunday came out of that, you know, as a definite day they called the Lord's Day. That's where the changes came from. And if they just look at certain things, even the Mass of Christ, where did it get its name? But, you know, people don't like to make things that simple and that clear. It's too bad. But in time, God will open up people's minds. So how do you answer certain things that come at you at different times? Well, we'll continue on. But to hide hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander. See, sometimes people come back at you, utter a slander. Oh, it's that Kool-Aid thing. Slanderous? Oh, it's like, you know, they're going to box themselves up and use weapons and whatever. And, you know, sick, sick slander. I think of things that people have slandered Mr. Armstrong. After all the time, there's such hatred still out there toward Mr. Armstrong. It's because people hate what he taught. But there are things that they, quote-unquote, could get by with and so forth. And there are times you have to take a high road. There's no sense in even giving it the dignity of a reply. Some things are so evil, so vile, truly. And if people understood how God's Spirit works, they would understand the truth in many matters. But they don't understand it's God's Spirit in the first place. They don't understand the truth. But anyway, going on in chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You can't change them. Why try? There are times, you know what? It's just better to walk away when you're confronted with it face to face. You know, there are times just to walk away. Just ignore it. I'm not even going to answer it. It's not worth answering. You know, if you want to be that way, that's your business. But he that listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 14, verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil. You know, even on a physical plane, it's wise to have various measures of fear to do wrong, to understand that there are repercussions for the wrong that people do. You know, even in the world, people ought to understand it's wise not to steal from your employer. You know, there are some things, people ought to have a fear of doing certain things in life. And yet, sometimes that isn't out there. So even on a physical plane, if we fear, and this is what it's talking about, a fear to sin, a fear to break law, a fear to go against law that's given, how much more the law and ways of God? So it's wise to fear those things because it causes great pain and sorrow and suffering in people's lives. So a wise man fears and departs from evil, quits doing it, will leave it when he comes to understand it's wrong or it's sin. Or it's breaking law, whatever that law is. But the fool rages and is confident, rages in his foolishness with his tongue wagging and the eloquence of what they think is coming out of them. And they're so right. You can't help them. And they're confident in what they're saying. If someone is confident about how wrong you are, why get into debate with them? Why enter into it? You know what it's showing here most of the time about a fool? Don't answer. That's the majority. Majority of times, you just don't even answer. As a whole, unless it's someone that's close to you in family, that there should be love. And if they're yielding themselves to a fool, that's another matter. There are times to take a stand. For if they truly love you, if they truly have love toward you, they're going to take certain things to heart and listen and know that what they're saying is cutting and hurtful and painful in life, that it should come from someone that loves you. Do you really love me? And so sometimes some people have to make decisions and choices about that to realize where is the love. Even on a physical plane, there are some situations coming where people are going to have to separate themselves from others around them because the love turns vile and becomes more hateful. And if they do that, that is their own choice. And some people are going to have to make some pretty tough decisions in life because things are going to get a whole lot worse out here before they get better. And we know they don't get better for 3.5 years plus right now. Notice this one here. 17:12. Proverbs 17:12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man. You know, can you know what that would be like? Out of a bear and you happen to catch a cub and you take that cub close to you? Oh, you're in for a bit of a shock. You're going to have a fun day, aren't you? Rather than a fool in his folly. You know, that's pretty strong. That's just pretty strong what it has to say here, what God is saying about a fool in his folly. You know, it's better to suffer this way than it is from a fool in their folly. Again, it's better to walk away rather than to get caught up in it. Rather than to be beat up by it, because you know what? For you, it could mean the end for you. It could mean the difference between your giving up or your letting down or your getting off course, swaying off course, not staying the course because you allow something to get to you and you allow maybe something to begin working inside of you that begins to cause doubt. You can't afford to doubt where we are. We have total resolve. To have total resolve means that if we believe the truth that God has given to us, then in integrity, we go forward with everything, with all of our being into what we're going into. And I'll tell you what, there hadn't been a time that's gone past where the people of God, when it came time to live according to faith, that they didn't do just exactly that. Total resolve. They looked to God to fight the battle for them, but they went forward. Not being swayed what other people thought. What do the people think? Who cares? That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. You know, do we have that kind of total resolve? That's what we have to ask. So again, is it better that you would pick up a cub and have mama come out of the woods and rip you up a little bit than to be around a fool? Well, hopefully you'll live through that and you can certainly be resurrected later on if they have their way with you, totally. Or you can heal and maybe be scarred up. But the scars you receive sometimes of those things that are on a spiritual plane can be a lot more damaging. It's about you. Dealing with a fool has more to do with you and how you deal with it than it is the fool. Because you see, they have to be brought low. And don't be brought down with them. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, so why try to give it to them? Why try to share something with someone who you know automatically is going to come back at you and wants to debate and wants to throw things at you and becomes ugly and slanderous in their approach? You're wasting your time. There is no point in it as far as the body of Christ is concerned. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. They're so in love with self and with what they believe and what they want to come to pass and what they're going to bring to pass, stubbornly so, in foolishness all the way. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. It takes a lot to humble some people. You know, the reality is that there are different levels of things that God can bring people to repentance and change, to being humble, to receive His way of life. I know it took a little bit more for me in the beginning of my calling. Some who grew up in the church, it didn't take as much. You know, in the cases there are people who have really been drawn along and have continued on or brought along as we have taking place in the body as well. You know, because of an attitude of mind and how we are and how we think in various things. But there are some personalities and some people that just resist a whole lot more, and it takes more than to humble them. So I speak of times of things I had to go through so I'd listen, because I was fully a teenager and fully in the world, and had to have a bit of a four before between the eyes a few times, had to have my jaw broken for 10 weeks, had to have an automobile wreck, had to have my best friend killed in Vietnam, and on it goes. In a few weeks' time there, and I've talked about some other things I'm not going to go into. But anyway, different things I had experienced in order to bring me down so that I would start listening instead of mouthing off. And finally, when God brought me the truth, I was all ears. I was ready to listen. I was primed and ready. Sometimes it takes a lot more than that to humble people. Think of this world. Because the pride and haughtiness is so great, that's why the world has to suffer like it does, because as a whole, the world truly resists God in a very powerful way. So a fool truly resists God very powerfully so. And it's a shame. And for most, if they insist on being a fool, if they can't be humbled by the things that begin happening, it's a great white throne. They have to die and be resurrected later on. And then they'll be humbled, and they'll be ready to listen at that time. There are going to be millions and millions of people who just can't, will not listen to God. So a fool has no delight in understanding. Resist to the end. I think of the scattered church, because many have become fools spiritually. Again, but by the grace of God, there go I. Please understand that about yourself. I have to understand that about myself, and I know it full well. But that their heart may discover themselves, or whatever. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is destruction, and the lips are a snare to the soul. It truly can mean this is it for them, and for some that's exactly what's going to happen to the very end. They're going to fight to the end. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. We need to think long and hard sometimes, or short and speedily if we can, as we grow, as we begin to see some of these things, that what we're being told over and over again here, it's really about us that God is concerned with. How do we respond to people around us? And to realize that there are just many a times. You know, if someone asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, boy, the door is open. Now, it may go shut on you, but if they're a little bit receptive, then you can help them. But never try to force it. Never try to push it. That's why sometimes people coming along who are new, I try to tell them, I try to give it in sermons on a regular basis. Don't try to push this upon others to see what you see. Don't try to make them see it. Don't try to make your mate or your parents or your children see what you see right now. Because be cautious. Be a little careful right now. And really more of it's going to come as a result of your example and what you're doing and how you're changing your life. And perhaps out of your family, how you're responding to God, and they're going to see something, and they, you know, as time goes along here, if you do it right before God in time, they're going to ask you a question, because they're going to see something unique there that human beings as a whole oftentimes respect, even though they don't understand it. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles, when we go into an area, and people would see different kind of conventions come and go, but they would see church people, the church come in with children and so forth, and they saw a different behavior. They saw different attitudes, and they were impressed by that. And they really liked the people, but they didn't like the religion. But they liked the people. But they didn't have an answer for it. You know, they couldn't admit what was causing it, why the fruit was there. But, you know, about to wrap up here. I want to finish with some Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. So the example is given here would be a rather strange thing. If we go over to Australia here and we're in the Sydney area or Canberra, the Gold Coast, and it's hotter than all get out and it starts snowing, we have a blizzard. It's just not going to happen. Well, to the end time here. anything could happen now, but that's perverse. It's distorted in nature, obviously. And as rain and harvest, our attitude toward it does happen, but the attitude is it's not what man wants. It's not what man desires. It's an unseemly thing. It's just to show how repulsive, how repugnant it is in something like this. So honor is not seemly for a fool. There is no honor with a fool. they think there is. Verse 2, as the bird by wandering, in other words, by migration, and they do the things they do by nature, as a swallow by flying and the gliding through the air that you see and the beauty of it that's there, so the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, concerning a fool and the result of their living their way, the cause of what they're going to suffer is not coincidental. It's a part of nature's will. You break laws, they break you. You will be beaten. You will fall. You will be brought down. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass. You know, there's a certain way not to beat a horse, but there are times that you can hit a horse, not hurt it, but they understand. You know, they go faster. That's what it's talking about. They respond to you quickly in certain situations. A bridle for the ass. They're a little more difficult to move around. They don't respond as well. You have a bridle there, something that gets a hold of their mouth and gets their attention, you can move them around. Where are the times you might not be able to? And a rod for a fool's back. You know, it's showing here that there are some things that never get someone's attention, that will never change them. In other words, there's a lot of suffering a fool has to go through before they will repent. That's why I was talking about earlier. There are those, that's why they're going to be the multiple billions who resist God, who resist the truth and they hear it. Even when they know that certain things, they will not accept it because they hate it. That's an incredible thing to understand. Verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like to him. What's the message? It's better to walk away from a fool. We'll answer in the next sermon here at times when you do respond. And you need to start thinking about a distinction here about people who yield themselves and fight and resist God that you're never going to change, you're never going to have any effect upon. Don't try. Don't push it. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. God is telling us very powerfully so. There are most occasions in life where if you respond in kind, and you begin to be eaten up inside because you respond, because you're hurt, and so you lash out back, we become a fool. We begin to argue and defend things that we're not supposed to do. You know, we become a fool in how we approach it, pushing something, driving something that God doesn't intend for us to do. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Well, we'll talk about that one next Sabbath a little bit more. This has to do with people truly, for us in the church who are closer to us and family or close friends and people that should have a relationship with us, that we feel that have a relationship with us is based on love. And if that love isn't there, then there's a way to respond to that as well. So anyway, things to pray about, brethren, because we're going into some difficult times here, more difficult. It's not going to become easier. There's a spirit world that's stirred up. So just expect it. Don't be surprised when it comes your way. Yield to God, ask God for protection, ask God for deliverance, because there is where your strength and your hope and your power is.